might have wondered why are we were we doing a Christmas song in October is because we're in the beginning part of the New Testament in our redemptive story and our look there. And so maybe possibly when we sing in October, you actually are able to see the words, because in Christmas time we just blitz right through them. But maybe if we do it off season, it's sad that the idea of the incarnation is relegated to only 1 month of the year, because it is profound in its truth and its impact for us. And so today we're going to be looking at a passage, and we're going to be looking at a passage where an angel shows up, an angel sent by God, God's messengers. He breaks in to a town of Nazareth and to a family that is of the house of David. So it is historical. It's real time and space that God breaks in and speaks. And so in Luke chapter 1, we see the angel Gabriel coming and speaking to Mary. And so look at verse 26, and we'll read to verse 38 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Jesus, would you teach us this morning? We all admit that if we've been around a church at Christmas, we've probably heard these words before. So, Father, I pray that the familiarity of these words would not keep us from seeing the immense move of God, the amazing move that you've made on our behalf and to make things right in this world. God, I pray that we would see your amazing grace as we study and look at how you broke into this world. You took on real flesh. You became a real man. And God, in so doing, you accomplished a real salvation for us. Father, help us to see that. Challenge us with that. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're sitting here now, I want you to think about people around you, not necessarily in your row, but people in your life that you know that are suffering. People that might be grieving a loss of a loved one, or a loss of something deep and deeply rooted in their heart. Or possibly your mind might go to a friend who is deeply stuck in depression or maybe mental illness. Your idea might go to someone who finds themselves with their marriage in very, very tenuous places, possibly falling apart, maybe even leading to divorce. Your thoughts might go to a friend who finds themselves addicted to pornography, or a mother or a father who's burdened with the choices that their kids are making. Or maybe you're thinking of a student who continually makes destructive choices over their life. Or maybe your mind has gone to somebody else who is in the midst of suffering. But the question I want for us, as we think of our friends and the people around us that are in the middle of suffering, how do you respond to them? How do you enter in with them? I would admit, and I would surmise, that most of us have no idea what to do with people that are really suffering. We don't know what to do. Therefore, our easiest move is to kind of evade or avoid. Maybe not like just walk out of the room, but subtly we create distance because we don't know how to enter in with our friends. We don't know how to enter in to suffering. We don't know how to enter in when people are grieving or possibly really struggling with sin. And it's at that point that I think God is saying, just look at me and watch how I loved and watch how I brought about redemption. Watch how I brought about salvation. How I loved you, and then allow that to transform the way that you love people around you. And so the concept of God breaking into our lives is the understanding of the incarnation. We've said it before, but again, incarnation is in, and carne is kind of the word for meat or flesh. And so God in flesh is the incarnation. And so when God comes in and breaks in and takes on flesh, that's what we're talking about. That's what we looked at Luke 1. We looked at it in Matthew 1. We looked at it in John 1. It is God breaking in human form, into human time and space, into literal geography. The town of Nazareth, it was his family. He was born in Bethlehem because God is breaking into our world. And the incarnation was necessary for salvation. It's not as if God could have saved this world after creating it some other way. It was absolutely essential for our salvation. And we're going to look at why. So first off, we see is that when God breaks in, he comes in, Jesus comes in fully God. It's not that he left God, the God part of himself in heaven and came and dwelt on this earth. He breaks into human history still fully God. What do we see in verses 32 and 33 that we just read? So this is Gabriel speaking of Jesus before he is going to be born, even before he's conceived. And he says this, he says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom, there will be no end. Remember, when we were looking at David and the promise of a king that will reign forever, we're like, how would a king of the line of David reign forever? Well, the way that happens is that the eternal God breaks into human time and space and becomes the eternal king that reigns in the line of David. Remember, go back to Matthew 1, that Jesus' genealogy is a son of David and a son of Abraham. And so here it is, Jesus coming in as the eternal Son of God, the eternal God himself, and then going to be reigning as the eternal king. He will be great. He's the Most High. He will reign over the house of Jacob, who is God's covenant people forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom. So you see the understanding of forever and no ending pointing to eternity. Only God himself lives eternally by himself. And so he will be the one who reigns. God couldn't have brought about our salvation by any other means. It had to be a work of God. And by God himself. Not only did God come in the second person of the Trinity, it took him, God himself, it took him to secure our salvation. It's not as if God could have sent a good guy on his behalf. It took God to radically heal and deal with human sin. It was a God-sized problem, so it took God himself to solve it. God breaks in. So not only in Jesus is he fully God, but he is also fully man. Now, some people would make the claim that, well, he was God and he was just kind of walking around in ghost-like form. Or that he was God and he was kind of like sort of a guy, but he wasn't like fully a man. We're going to see that he had to be made like his brothers in every way. And so Jesus was fully God and fully man. What are the aspects that we heard in this passage? We heard of his conception. Okay? Just how everybody else comes into being. There's conception. He was born as a baby. Okay, think of a baby in first century. He was born and he nursed for his existence. He was actually dependent on his mother. Now that's staggering when you say someone is fully God and fully dependent at the same time. Isn't that wild? But that's the claim of Scripture. And I'm going to submit that it can't be any other way. Salvation cannot come unless he was both. Why is it important? Well, let me ask this way. What is resting on our faith? What is resting on our salvation on Jesus being fully God and fully man? Well, Hebrews chapter 2 says it this way. So you might want to flip there. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. Hebrews chapter 2. If you want to understand Jesus and how he ties to the Old Testament, spend some time in Hebrews. It's great. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 18 answers the question, why does Jesus, I think we can get why Jesus had to be fully God to satisfy divine justice. But why did he have to be fully man in order to accomplish our salvation? And in Hebrews chapter 2, it says this. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, meaning he had to become flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So he not only had to take on flesh and blood, but he had to die a real death as well, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, as we've already looked at the covenant promise that God made to Abraham. Therefore, verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, to make propitiation, which is a sacrifice for our sins, of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Why does he have to be fully man? Is because he took on real flesh. He had real blood pumping through his veins. He endured death. He was like us, like his brothers, like mankind in every way, so that he could be a sacrifice, because a priest has to be chosen from among the people in the Old Testament. He could make sacrifices for our sins, but then also, this is great. Do you ever feel like God just couldn't possibly understand what you're going through? Verse 18, he is able to understand when you are tempted because he himself was tempted. Now you might say, well, he wasn't tempted like me. It's been spoken of, and I think it's a right on thing. Jesus, you might say, Jesus doesn't understand my temptation because he's God. I would say he understands temptation more fully than you will ever. Because think of it this. Because you probably give into temptation at minute 5. Yet Jesus endures past that point. And for every minute of his existence, he resists the temptation that we easily give into. And so he probably understands temptation even more than we do, and can enter in and actually be a God who is with us, one who is really able to bring about our salvation. When we were talking about this, the students were just talking about Jesus taking on real flesh. And Daniel said it this way, if Jesus wasn't fully human, then he couldn't have died. And if death is necessary for the salvation of God's people, it doesn't occur and accomplish salvation. So the songwriter, Andrew Peterson, he talks about it this way, and he writes about it this way. It's this picture of fully God and fully man. He's trying to capture this image. And he has this picture of Mary holding this baby, and the moon casting light on the baby, but the baby created the moon. That's the staggering picture that we're looking at. The moon is casting light on this baby, but the baby created the moon. And that's when we see the angels show up. And they're not just a stage thing so our kids can look really cute at Christmas. Okay, the angels show up and they're astounded over the work of God. Now, it's not that, you know, tink, 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 cue the angels. No, they're figuring this out as it's happening. God, the creator of all things, came and took on real flesh as a baby. And what do? They burst into song. God became a man, and they exclaim God's praise. Their song is responding to the amazing grace of God in that he breaks into our story. What do you hear? You hear God, Jesus' humility. He was the eternal God. He had everything that could be, and he lays it down to come in and become a baby for us. The God of the universe took on human form and limited himself to a body. That is staggering. To which the angels say, what? God must be up to something amazing. And he did it for our benefit, and he limits himself for our good. And I'm going to skip that next quote. And so that the incarnation is necessary for our salvation. But then the incarnation is a move of the power of God. It requires the power of God to make this happen. So go back to Luke chapter 1 and look at verse 31. So Luke 1, verse 31. So the angel comes to Mary. So the angel comes to Mary and says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Well, Mary, you know, she's a thoughtful girl, and she says, well, in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Like, okay, how will I conceive if the mechanism to make that happen has not occurred? And then verse 35 is the answer of God through the angel Gabriel. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. What are those words? Come upon you. Is to draw near. But it's to not just to like, hey, I'm going to come over. It's to draw near with an intent. And usually it's a stronger power acting towards a weaker power. Now, the power of God draws near, the stronger power of God drawing near to Mary. He draws near and he comes upon her. And then he overshadows her. The power of the Most High will overshadow. And in the New Testament, that word overshadow is usually negative. Okay, I don't think it's necessarily negative here, but it usually is negative in the sense of to overshadow, meaning to obscure. Kind of like, you know, like I'm going to cover you and I'm going to get you out of the way. Doesn't have to be negative here, but it's because it's also used sometimes as a manifestation of power in order to shelter or cover someone. And so you put those two things together, and I understand many in this world see Mary as a central figure in terms of salvation. And I just want to submit to you the Word of God from Luke 1. And so what do you see? You see the power of the Holy Spirit, a greater power to a lesser, coming on her and overshadowing her to shelter her and cover her. God's not pushing her out, but he is making the very direct point that it is a work of his power that overshadows Mary. That Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the power of God. So the incarnation, Jesus showing up in flesh, is not just, hey, okay, it is a work of God and his power in how he's conceived and how he's brought into this world. And so Mary, how will this be? Well, this is going to happen. What does the angel do in verse 36 and 37? He kind of gives her a proof. Like, hey, if you don't believe this, let me... Not that there was doubt in Mary's mind, but let me prove to you that this is going to happen. I'm going to prove it to you by something else powerful of the Holy Spirit. Verses 36 and 37. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power," 36, "and behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." So your cousin Elizabeth, relative Elizabeth, who was said to never be able to have children, she's now pregnant and she's in month six. And it's at that point that how does Mary respond? Her response shows that this is truly the work of God. Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, and let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. What was her response? It was submission. She was submissive to the will of God. "I am the servant of the Lord." In a sense, whatever you want for my life, God, may it be. Her life was defined by surrender to the will of God, which is probably why she found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Favor, grace bestowed upon her. She found favor with God. But the story is not about Mary. The story is about Jesus and the power of God. She was an incredible young woman. She believed even before she understood how this could happen. Yet, she was not the central figure in the story. The Lord is with you. She was not the Lord. She was greatly troubled. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid." Why was she troubled? Because she was not divine. God was coming and meeting with her, and she was afraid. But what's interesting in this is you see her surrendered to the work of God. It's the work of the power of God, and then she surrendered to it. So we tend to think of power in grand terms, yet God's power is shown in a baby being conceived in the womb of a virgin girl, which is amazing, but very difficult to see. How obscure, how easily doubted. You ever think about that? You can imagine being Mary's family. You know, you've got a young girl who is virtuous, who is an amazing young woman, and she says that the Holy Spirit will conceive a baby in her womb. Okay, Mary. You know, she and Joseph, what did they lose? By surrendering to the will of God, they lost their reputations. And for a young girl in that day, she lost everything. Think about it. Pregnancy outside of marriage was absolutely scandalous in the first century. And to make it worse, Joseph wasn't the father. So Mary is pregnant prior to being married, and her fiancé is not the father of that baby. She lost all of the favor of people around her. But she had the favor of God. And she was saying, "I am your servant, and whatever you desire for my life, I am willing to follow you in." She lost her reputation. And then Joseph, he stays with her. So could you imagine that first century just context? Joseph stays with a woman who is pregnant outside of marriage, and he's not the father of that baby. They lost it all. Scripture doesn't speak to it. You know, he's probably like, no. You know, the baby's not mine. That doesn't help. And the friends are saying, "Why are you staying here? He lost it all." Both Mary and Joseph lost their reputations for the work of God. Would you be willing, when God comes and is working so powerfully, would you be willing to throw away the things that you can see of this world to be submissive to the will of God? Submissive in, especially when you're willing to lose it all for God's favor. Because what's really amazing is incarnation is necessary for salvation. The incarnation is the powerful work of God. But then the incarnation starts to change us. And so we're going to apply all 3 weeks that we just looked at here. And so it starts to change how we even see the world. I don't have time to do this, but the greatest proof that this world has value because it's the world that God created is the fact that Jesus broke into it and took on human form. What did he do? He came and he walked this world. I would say you only break in to try to save stuff that has value. Now you're saying, well, he came to save people. No, I think he came to save everything. Because it says in Revelation 21 that, behold, I am making all things new, not just the human heart. That was my comment. I'm making all things new. And so God breaking in, it brings value to created things. We tend to devalue ordinary stuff in this world. So if you're at home and you're doing laundry, like, man, this is just such a waste of time, right? You're making dinner, like, got to make dinner again. We tend to devalue the things of the world, but God breaking into this place, creating it and calling it very good, and then breaking in to make it right again, proves the value of his creation. Jesus was a carpenter. He made furniture. Was it like, did it glow because Jesus made? No, he made furniture. When he was resurrected, what did he do? He met his disciples on the beach and he made breakfast for them. Now, I want some of that breakfast when I'm in glory. Okay? He made breakfast for them. Yeah, he does miraculous, but the mundane has value as well. And so, if you're sitting there going through life and you feel, you know, you're just kind of despising what you're doing, can the mundane, and I would say yes, can the mundane have just as much value as the work of the gospel in your heart? And I'm going to say yes, because God calls his creation very good. And we say, no, 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 the spiritual has a lot of value. This earthly stuff doesn't have much at all. Can you do dishes to the glory of God? Yes. If you can't, we might as well just toss it all out and just go be monks on a mountain. We feel like these things are a waste of time, but God calls them very good. The incarnation should challenge how we live in this world. But then, most pronounced, it changes how we enter in. Remember how I started? I asked you to think about people who were suffering through loss, through grief, through broken relationships and hurting and things that are kind of very difficult to navigate through sin, through addiction. The incarnation changes how we enter in. Okay, you could call the most horrific affront and the most horrific condition of a rebellion against the living God, the one who created us. And how does Jesus break into that? He called us and he said, hey, when you get yourself straight and start looking right, and you at least show that you're interested in getting better, then I'm going to show up and I'm going to bring about salvation. Not at all. Humanity was walking this way, and Jesus breaks into time and space. And he breaks in order to heal, restore, and create, and bring everything back into submission to him. He breaks in. He doesn't pursue his own comfort and his own security. So let me submit this to you, that if you see broken things around you, get in the weeds with people. Run towards what is broken. Because the incarnation combats two very difficult tendencies in us. And it's two of the responses we've been looking at in our Sunday school class in the unchanging God, ever-changing culture. It's the idea of withdrawal and the idea of conforming. So we withdraw from the world or we conform to the world. Withdraw pulls away. And we pull away from the things of the world. You know, now sometimes that's indeed the right move, but for the most part, I think we use that as the go-to choice to remain faithful to God. Oh, we're going to get out of this world. But that's the entry of Jesus into this world challenges that. But it also challenges the idea that we just conform to the world. All right, I'm not going to run away, but I'll just stay here and become like the world. Well, how does the incarnation challenge that? It's because Jesus didn't enter the world to leave it as it was. Jesus enters the world to save it and transform it and bring it back under his lordship. So it's both of these concepts that the incarnation challenges. If you're one that just wants to leave and walk away from the world, the incarnation is saying, no, 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 no. This is how God breaks in. God sends us to break in as well. If you're one who is very comfortable in the world, looking more like the world than anything that would resemble the will of God, God is saying, no, no, no. The incarnation is challenging that. Jesus didn't just enter in to be around. He entered in to save and transform. And if you think about your friends that you thought about earlier, broken things, broken marriages, broken relationships, sin struggles, addiction, do you have any power that you can bring into that scenario? Not in and of yourself. And that's why most people leave. And that's why most people evade and avoid. Because you in and of yourself, you know you have no power to bring to that equation. But here's the amazing truth. Jesus died and then he ascended into heaven. And who did he send? He gave his Holy Spirit to be at work in us and through us for this world. Jesus sends us into the world on his behalf. And so it's not that you bring your power and ability. You bring the power of the Holy Spirit to bear on this world. And then it becomes a step of faith. Not a step of, oh, I see how I can help. No, it becomes a step of faith. Will the power of God show up to heal and restore broken things? Or am I going to just say, you know what, I can't see how it'll happen. I'm just going to kind of, you know, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to see it. Yep, I wish things worked out there, but I'm not going to enter in. Run towards the fire. Because that's exactly how Jesus entered this world. That's how he brought about your salvation. That's how he starts to transform your heart. In that in his incarnation, he tells us what it is to love. Think about the hurting, broken people around you. Are you willing to take on flesh with them? And then usher in the power of God, not your own power, for healing and their own restoration, that they might come to know him, that God might restore the broken things, that God might be the one who is powerfully at work. Enter in as Jesus did. Let's pray. God, take your word. I pray that you would take your concepts of what you did in human history. God, that you broke in, that you entered in. You didn't just stay in relative safety and save us from a place of security. God, you broke in. You took on our flesh. You took on our struggle. You endured our sin. Ultimately, you went to the cross. You died the death that we deserve so that you might bring about our salvation and conquer death, as Hebrews 2 said. God, in that, thank you for saving us. God, in that, transform our hearts that we might understand what it is to really love people. God, that we would get in the weeds with people. That, Father, we would just get in the pit. That we would not run away from broken things. And God, especially when we don't know how to get out. Father, that we would come in, that we would seek your wisdom, that we would beg for your power to be at work. God, I pray that you would give us an understanding of your power in Jesus and that you truly are God with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.